How's everybody doing? Everybody outside? Good to see you. Good to see you. Well, I have enjoyed myself so much. I really have had a wonderful time here. Getting to meet the doctor, everybody. The doctor, Dr. Darrell. I mean, have you enjoyed the morning studies? I mean, come on, everybody. I mean, all I can say from the bottom of my heart is, thanks a lot. Thanks a lot. See, I've been listening. I've been taking notes. And that Hacksaw Ridge illustration this morning, I got you. I've told Darrell that whenever he comes to preach at Bayside, never use that illustration because I'm going to use it next weekend, everybody. And I'm going to say I got it direct from heaven. I just got it from the Lord. So that was amazing stuff this morning. It's been so good. And thank you for embracing us as a couple and as a family and for having us here on site. We just have enjoyed ourselves so much. We would ask you that you continue. Continue to pray for us, continue to pray for Bayside and everything that God is doing. Even pray for us this week. Some of you may have heard we had a tragic incident in Sacramento last week when some guy just went berserk with a gun and shot three police officers, and sadly, Deputy French lost his life in that incident. And his memorial service is going to take place in one of our campuses at the Adventure Campus. It's our largest campus. It's a 3,000-seater building. And the last time that I conducted one of these services, we had 3,000 law enforcement in that building with the governor of California on the front row. And obviously, it's there for to remember that dear officer fallen in the line of duty, but also to comfort his family. But it's a great moment as well to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to bring hope to the family, but also to that community of law enforcement that serve us so well. So would you pray for us on Thursday that will be just an incredible service, and that somehow in the midst of that tragedy, that the name of Jesus would be uplifted. Isn't it good that we still have hope? We always have hope, everyone, as we trust in the Lord. Well, this is my last night speaking to you. And I want to speak about fight tonight. I'm going to talk about fight and what it is to fight. And there was this couple, and all they ever did was fight, okay? I don't know if that's like your marriage or not, but all they ever did was fight. And from the day and the hour that they got married, well, they fought. They fought about everything. And they fought for 30 years, everyone. And then finally they agreed on something, that they needed to get marital counseling. They needed to get marriage counseling. But then they fought about what counselor they should use. They fought about what day of the week they should go. Eventually, when they arrived there, they fought about should they take the elevator or climb the stairs. They fought about everything. And finally, they get in, and they're just sitting there in front of the counselor. He's behind his desk, and he said, well, why don't you start? Well, both of them started, and they fought about who should go first. Well, anyway, she blamed him for an hour, and then he blamed her for an hour, and he just went like this, back and forward. Well, the counselor was just exasperated. He was completely exasperated. He'd never heard anything like this in all his years of counseling. And in sheer desperation, he got up from behind his desk. He walked around. He grabbed the lady, the wife, and he just put her over his knee and put the lips on her, everyone. He gave her a kiss. He just kept kissing her and kissing her and kissing her, and pulled back and looked at the husband and said, do you know what she really needs? She needs that she needs that twice a week at least. And the husband says, I'll bring her every Tuesday and Thursday afternoon. Bring her every Tuesday and Thursday afternoon. Look at me here, people. There's some things you gotta fight for. I can't fight for you. You gotta fight for it yourself. For him, it was his marriage. For us, what we're gonna talk about tonight, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm gonna try, in the time that I have, I'm going to try and cover all of 2 Timothy. It's 15 chapters. No, if you know your Bible, you know it's only 4 chapters. And I'm going to try and cover that tonight, and we're going to talk about what it is to fight. So are you ready? And what we're going to do, we're going to get 4 images, and it's an image per chapter. And I pray that this is the thing that you remember when you go home. The next time that you read 2 Timothy, okay, and you look at it, that when you think about each chapter, you remember these images. So are you ready, everyone? We're not going to read all of it. That's because that would take most of the time. But I'm going to refer to the chapters. I'm going to try and bring out some key points from it. So here we go. Three things that you need to know about 2 Timothy before we jump into it. Number one is this here. It's Paul's last letter. I mean, this is it, everyone. This is his last letter. John Stott says this. It's like his last will and testament to the church. Okay, so it's his last letter. He's not going to write anything else. It's his most personal letter. I mean, Paul writes with just, I mean, literally writing with a hand, but it's joined to the heart. It comes from his heart. As we know, Paul wrote to churches, but he also wrote to people. He wrote to Titus. He wrote to Philemon, but he wrote two letters to Timothy. Listen also what he says to Timothy in other, or about Timothy in other of his epistles. He says that he is beloved and faithful child in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 4:17. He's a fellow worker, Romans 16:21, a brother and God's servant in the gospel of Christ, 1 Thessalonians 3:2. And listen to this, Philippians 2:20 to 22. He says, I have no one like him. I mean, he was a son in the faith to him. He loved him so much. And Paul wrote this here from a Roman prison. This was the Mamertine prison. This wasn't under house arrest in Acts chapter 28. Everyone, this was down in a dungeon. He's cold, he's wet, he's chained, he is isolated. So if you've never even heard of 2 Timothy, the book before, this is our context tonight. So we're going to jump into chapter 1. Are you ready for this? Do you have faith that I can get here in the next 2 hours? Yes. We're going to try and do this in 30 minutes, everyone. Number one, the image is this, the locker room. Write it down somewhere. It's the locker room. A very famous American place. What are we going to do in the locker room? In the locker room, this is it, everybody. We are fighting for our calling. We're fighting for our calling. That's the big fight there in chapter one. And it's all about the locker room. As you know, I'm from Ireland. I told you about my kid. He wants to convert America from your sort of backslidden football to real football, okay? But I'm trying to get into your football. Can you pray for me, everyone? I'm trying to get into your football. I don't really know what's going on. It's like witchcraft to me sometimes. It's all just a bit very weird. And then there was one team on, and then they all run off, and a whole other team comes on, but they got the same shirt on, and apparently it's offense and defense and stuff like that. And then it all stops for commercials. You love your commercials, everybody. Yeah, you love your commercials. And I asked someone, how long does this game last for? And they said 60 minutes. But apparently it's only 11 minutes of action, everybody. Come on. Come on. You don't even have to put deodorant on for that. It takes them longer to put that kit on. Anyway, sorry, stop it right. So I thought I would watch the Super Bowl. Are you with me? I would watch the Super Bowl. Now, when I started watching the Super Bowl this year, how many people remember the Super Bowl? Come on here, people. I thought this was your game. Okay, the Super Bowl was on this year. And at first when I was watching it, we were about 15 minutes into it, and it was 0-0. I thought I was still watching soccer, everybody. There was not much happening at that point. And everyone was saying to me, it's not normally like this. And I'm going, yeah, it's not normally like. And then it all kicked off. And now, come on, it was the Patriots that versus the Falcons. Is that right? And the Falcons went in at halftime 21-3 up. Am I correct in saying that? Yes, yes, okay. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's what happened, everyone. 21-3. I know more about this than you do. Show me your passports, everyone, right now. I don't think you're all Canadians. You just sneaked over the border here for this. 21-3 it was to the Falcons. And just listen to this. I don't know what happened at halftime. But Coach Bill Belichick, is that what you call him? I don't know what he said, but Dr. Darrell, I want that sermon. I don't know what he preached on at halftime in the locker room, but he said something that got those boys from their heads on the ground to suddenly believing that they could win the game. And what I was told, it was the greatest turnaround ever in the history of the Super Bowl. And I got to watch it, everybody. I got to watch it. I got to see it. What was Paul doing here to Timothy? He was saying to him, son, it's halftime. Your head is down. You see, Timothy was young. Things you need to know about him. He was young and he was intimidated. Timothy was prone to sickness. He had a weak disposition. And Timothy was easily intimidated. And whether it was just the circumstances of the day, maybe some persecution, or maybe just some conflict within the church, all I know is that sometimes, and I meet other pastors, they would love the world to attack instead of the church attacking them. Yes? Wouldn't that be a great thing? If actually they started confiscating our buildings and the church had to get together. But Timothy, he was under pressure. Timidity was coming into his life. And what Paul was saying to him was, son, it's only half time. Don't give up. And there's a key verse in his verse 6. He says this here, fan into flame the gift of God that's in your life. Now, there's times, everybody, that I just got to pray more. There's times I got to worship more. And there's times that I got to study more. And I got to get deeper into God's word. There's times that I got to work harder. But there's other times that I have found in the ministry that I just got to get on my knees. And I got to cry out to the living God. I need a burning bush experience. I need to get whatever little flame is left in my life. And I need to get my hands like this. And I need to go, and I need to start breathing into it again, fresh life into it. And Paul was saying, Timothy, you're under pressure, but you can't give up because there's too much at stake here, son, and it's the gospel. It's your very calling. The most precious thing that I have in my life, everybody, outside of my wife and my children and my relationship with God, is my call from God. Is the calling that he placed upon my life. And Paul says to young Timothy, he said, you can't give up. And it's like he gets him in the locker room via a letter and an epistle. And I think this is amazing, everybody. This is Paul's writing to Timothy to encourage him from a prison cell, from a dungeon. I mean, Timothy is back in his little bedsit and it's all okay. He's got color TV and he's got, you know, he's got broadband and he's got all his stuff. He's got his luxuries. But Paul's saying to him, from the worst place, I can still encourage you. It's not a lesson for some of us in this room. No matter what you are going through, you can still encourage someone else. And he says to Timothy, he said, it's only half time. You should not give up in life. This is way too important. So he speaks like a coach in the locker room. But some of us are here tonight, and we're beyond that. It's not a locker room talk that we need. You're not in the locker room. You're in the emergency room. You barely got to this camp. Your wife made you come. Yes? All the wives are going, no, I didn't. But you did. You did. You did. Some of us, we're here, and we just don't know how we got here. And maybe even still at this point, we don't know just right now the care of the shepherd the way that we should. And you hear that the Lord is your shepherd, but you don't feel like a robust sheep that's going to go and bounce and take fresh ground. You feel like an injured lamb. Can I say this? That crawling counts in the kingdom of God. Crawling counts. And if you just crawled here, and you've still got just a slight pulse, do you know what? God can revive you. God can revive you. Whether it's locker room and you're just discouraged, or it's emergency room and you're actually getting disillusioned, I want to say to you, please do not give up on God, because God has not given up on you. And I love what the Apostle Paul says. This is what he says to him, and it is such a beautiful line. Look what this line says here. He says, I know whom I have believed. This is chapter 1, verse 12. I know whom I have believed. I'm convinced. I'm hoping. I'm guessing. Probably, he's saying this here, I am absolutely convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. He said, I am going through the worst of times, but I still have the best of friends. It's the lowest of circumstances, but I have the highest of hopes that God is for me and God is going to get me through this. Do you know what? I'm sure that young Timothy knew what Paul was going through and suddenly thought, if he can do it, I can do it. And I want to encourage you with this. If you are going through the hardest of times and you know you just know this, that you have the presence of the best of friends in the form of Jesus Christ, and you push through and you don't get your automatic deliverance tonight, but you push through and you don't get a miracle in a moment, but it takes you maybe weeks, months, for some of you years. I want to say this here, your testimony will be an inspiration to other people. Keep going. Do not give up in life. And this is so important as well. We got to fight with the right people. Go fight with the right people. Do you know the right people help us fight? I watched that Irishman get beat up last weekend. Did anyone watch that? Conor McGregor. You know the guy with the really big mouth and that got hit on it by Floyd Mayweather? But I love watching the corners. I love watching in between the rounds and boxing. I love the way the coaches come around them and encourage them. And then they're slapping oil on them and they're getting water into them. I love that. Look here at the end of chapter 1. This is what Paul says here. He says, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. Oh my goodness. This guy's in a prison cell because of persecution in his life, but the church don't help, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. Verse 16, may the Lord show mercy, I love this so much, to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. He did not abandon me. On the contrary, listen to this here. When he was in Rome, he searched hard for me. He got on Google. He put in Apostle Paul, search. He went round all the local hipster cafes. He put pictures up, wanted the Apostle Paul. Have you seen him? Text this number, Onesiphorus. And this is what it says. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. Notice what he says there, on that day. He keeps talking about that day. You know that Martin Luther said this. He says, I only have 2 days. Today and that day. It's the only days that we've got guaranteed in this world, everybody. Is today and that day. I love it that Paul had people around him. Read Romans chapter 16, and you will find a whole list of Paul's, I call it Paul's Facebook, of all the people that he knew that personally interacted in his life. And you know what? He had an Onesiphorus that said, you know what? I got your back. I'm going to hunt you down. I'm going to chase you down, and I am going to find you. I remember a few years ago, a close friend of mine, he got himself into some trouble. He went through a desperate time in his life of grief. And as many of you will know this, that when you go through a grief and it involves the loss of a child, that it can really affect your marriage. It can really affect your marriage. And thank God it didn't go to the worst places, but it was starting to go a place that it shouldn't have gone in his life. And it deeply affected his marriage. And you know what he did? He went on the run. He went on the run. That's what guys do. We go on the run. He went on the run. He was a continent away from me. I mean, he was thousands of miles away from me. But you know what he was? He was my buddy. I tracked him down. He was literally driving on a road to nowhere. And I called him. I went, hello, and he went, you? I said, yeah, it's me. In the words of Ronald Reagan, you can run, but you can't hide. I was his Onesiphorus. I was going to track him down. I was going to get him, and everyone, I got him in the end. What is all of this about, everyone? It's about guarding the gospel. That's the charge here. It's what Paul says to him. I want you to guard the gospel. You got something inside of your life. I've had people that have helped me guard it. And what I'm going to do now, Timothy, I'm going to be that to you. You need to guard the gospel. Chapter 2, everyone still with me? Chapter 1, it's the locker room. Chapter 2 is the gallery. What's this all about? It's fight for your identity. We're going to fly through this really quick, okay? Here's some iconic images. Can everyone see a screen out there? Y'all with me? Still out the back? Yes. So who have we got up here? Come on, everyone, shout them out. Top corner. Start. Let's go along the top. Who's this up here? Wow. Wow. Einstein, the Irishman. You can't be that smart and not be Irish. He wasn't Irish, by the way. And then we got a couple more that obviously we had to add in. I mean, there they are, everybody. Just, you know, this. If you read chapter 2, what the Apostle Paul does is that he starts to say, you got to really keep your identity, son. You got to know who you are. We'll talk about this in a second. You got to grow in the gospel. But you know how you're going to do that? Because some of us would love to go, I would love to be mentored by some of these people. Or let's say the great Billy Graham, or name another preacher or teacher. I would, oh my goodness, if I could meet with Dr. Darrell every single Monday morning, I would grow enormously in God. Think about that. That would be, and you would, that would be really good. But what the Apostle Paul does to Timothy here, he starts to cite what I would call everyday heroes. Do you know it's the everyday heroes that make a difference in our lives? I mean, let's just look at the list here of the everyday heroes. Here they are. A teacher. He starts talking about a teacher, everyone. You know, your school, anyone remember their school teacher? I remember my school teacher. I remember one of them. So it had a real impact in my life. A man called Mr. Ray. I was like only like 8 years old, and I remember having to move from one school to another school because we moved houses and going into his class, and he made it so much better. He was incredible. What is a teacher? A teacher is contagious. A good teacher is contagious. A soldier is what? He talks about being a soldier to young Timothy. A soldier is focused. An athlete is obedient. A farmer is determined. A worker is diligent. A vessel is pure, and a servant is submissive. He turns around and he says to Timothy, do you know what? Just think about these people, the everyday heroes of life. And you know what? If you just take something from them, what you're going to get, son, is you're going to get a thing called character. And the whole heart of the book is this, is that we've got to keep the gospel, and we'll never keep the gospel without character. And character is earned through the everyday jobs. And if you see your name up there in one of those jobs, thank God for you. You're essential to the church. And we talked about it last night. You're essential to the next generation. Because if you're a teacher, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, a worker, a vessel, a servant, if you're any of these, you can be such a role model to other people's lives. I remember when I became a Christian when I was 8 years old. I remember it so clearly. I went to tell my Sunday school teacher, and we went to the Brethren Sunday School. Anyone know what I'm talking about? The Brethren, oh my goodness, they knew the Word of God. They didn't smile much. You know, exuberance at the Brethren was looking at someone else's shoes instead of your own. That was exuberance in the Brethren, okay? There was just, it was wild. And they were very straight-laced, but they taught us the Word of God. And I remember during the week becoming a Christian with my family, and I remember going to Sunday school the next Sunday. And I went to see Mr. Gilpin, Brian Gilpin. And I said, Mr. Gilpin, and some other boys were in my class, I said, Mr. Gilpin, I've become a Christian. And do you know what he said to me? He said, I want to take you over here for a second, just to the side of the group in this big hall, multiple groups in the hall. He said, the rest of you boys, read John 14. That's all we had to learn. Everyone was John 14, recite John 14. And we went over to the side, and he says to me, he said, Andrew, you've made the best decision of your life. I was only 8 years old. 8 years old. He said, you made the best decision of your life. When Isabel and I were about to get engaged, I brought her to Ireland for the first time, and I was showing her around Ireland. And we went back to that town. I'd since moved away from that town. I went back to that town, and I was walking down the street. I thought, do you know what? I remember that furniture store. My old Sunday school teacher, Mr. Brian Gilpin, owns that furniture store. And I walked into the furniture store with my young bride-to-be, and I was full of pride. I walked into that store, and the receptionist was there, and she greeted us, and I said, I wonder if Mr. Brian Gilpin would be here today. And she said, yes, he's in the upstairs office. And she said, can I ask who's, you know, looking for him? Just say, oh, just an old friend. Just an old friend. He came down the stairs, and do you know what? He never had much hair, but the little bit that he had was gone well gray, and he looked at me, and he came down, and I said, Mr. Gilpin, and he pointed at me. He says, don't tell me. He said, you used to walk in with your older brother and your wee sister. I said, yes, it's Andrew McCourt. He said, I remember you, Andrew. And I told him the story about how I became a Christian. He said, I remember that. He said, what are you doing now? I said, well, I'm at Bible seminary. I'm studying to be a preacher. And this is what he said. He said, look at all of the shop. Look at the shop. Furniture everywhere. Multiple stories. He was a good businessman. He said, this means nothing compared to what you're doing. Preach the gospel. I've had the privilege of meeting some incredible men and women of God. But you know what? It's the everyday heroes. And I think in the gallery of heaven, and certainly in the gallery of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, do you know who gets, you know, all the accolades? It's the everyday heroes. Everyone with me? Chapter 3. You've got to go with me to chapter 3. Here we go. Chapter 3 is the classroom. He takes him into the classroom. And at this point, he's saying to him, you've got to fight for the truth. Now that you've fought for your identity and you're getting character into your life, I want you now to fight for the truth. And this is a chapter that's full of contrast. It's just like, when you go to chapter 3, it's heavy stuff. And I'm going to jump into it, and we're going to get to chapter 4, and you're going to love that. But you got to go through the classroom, everyone. How many people love the classroom? You go, no, I got it. Well, some people, oh, yeah, of course, Dr. Darrell loves it. We all love the classroom, don't we? But there was lessons to be learned in the classroom. And I'm going to read some of this to you, because he was saying this here in an age of, okay, no politics, but in an age of fake news even back then, and fake news today, he said, we need some truth. And it's found in the Word of God. Look at this here, 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. He says, but mark this, young Timothy, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Does this like kind of sound like what we're going through, everyone? Ungrateful, unholy, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. My mom and dad used to say this to me when we were kids. They said that Billy Graham said it, and if Billy Graham said it, it's gospel. If you want to make a sermon better, say A.W. Tozer, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Say that. Billy Graham used to say it, that if God doesn't judge the world soon, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a tweet and a half, isn't it? That's pretty good. Does anyone think that from the confines, the dankness, the darkness of a dungeon, that maybe Paul was having a prophetic moment at that time of what would actually happen in the world? And it was seemed to be happening sometimes there with Timothy, but how much more in the day that we live in? I've got to say this here. We live in crazy times. And I'm not here to either always defend millennials or have a go at millennials, but just for a second, if you're a millennial or you know a millennial, my big concern at this moment in time is that the next generation don't get sucked into the spirit of this age. And there's only one defense against it, everyone, and it is the gospel. My friend has a son back in Northern Ireland, and his son, and I can't say it here on a recording, but his son is at one of the top universities in London. I mean, an incredible young man, and his dad just recently asked him, he said, do you know about certain, let's say, hot topic issues today? You know, what's that like on a university campus, and do you ever say anything about it? And he just said, Dad, I cannot say anything about it, because if I say anything about it, I'm finished in university, and before I even get a career, my career would be finished. We live in an age, people, of where to say you are a Christian does not mean at this moment in time that your property will be confiscated, as it talks about in Hebrews, when they joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. You ever thought about that? It's like, hey, you left something in the back bedroom, you boys. You need to come back and get it. You need to take everything. You can kill us, but you can't hurt us. But we live in an age where we love to be loved. We live in an age where we like to be liked, quite literally. Will you like me? Will you follow me? Will you retweet me? And I won't say anything that annoys you. And Paul brings Timothy through the locker room, through the gallery. He says, these are the people that you really need to remember in life. And you need to get in the classrooms. And before I go, you need to learn this lesson. He says it's going to be dark and it's going to be bad. I mean, think about Timothy reading this. He's going, Paul, things are bad with Paul. Ooh, he's on a downer. I mean, no, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He said, turn away from the false. Follow those who are true. And look at the end. Look at the way he ends up here. Continue in what? God's word. This is the lesson, everyone. From generation to generation, we need to preserve the authority of Scripture. But as for you, he says to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy, with your mother and your grandmother, you know about that. We spoke about it in chapter 1, from how from infancy you have known the Holy Scripture. From a kid, it has been put into your life, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And this is it, everyone. All Scripture is God-breathed. And can I hear an amen? Amen. We've got to hold on to this. And this is what Paul's saying to Timothy, the millennial. Do you know that Timothy was a millennial? And Paul was saying to him, it's really important that you get this, because I'm ready to die. No, not once did he say, could you get me a good attorney? Could you get me a good lawyer? My civil rights have been undermined. I mean, put in here, I'm a Roman citizen. I should never be suffering like this. Da, 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 da. But he says to Timothy, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go. But I will not go, and I will not give up, and I will not breathe my last until I know that the next generation believe that all Scripture is God-breathed. That's our big job, everybody. You heard it from an Irishman tonight. That's our big job. It's not to make sure that our churches look cool, thank God for that, that our programs are excellent, that all that stuff is good. But with our buildings, let them take our buildings, yes? Let them take our buildings. Let them take our programs. Let them take our money. Let them take our tax incentives. Let them take whatever they need to take. But you know what? If we keep the book, we'll be okay. But if we lose the book and keep everything else, we've lost everything. I need to finish. Is everyone okay? All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What's the charge here? Continue in the gospel. Now, this is where we're finishing. Chapter 4. Real simple, everyone. Are you ready? We're about to finish. It's the best words a preacher could ever say. I'm about to finish. But I'm like the book of Revelation. There's about 4 different endings. It just... Number 4, the picture is this. We've gone from the locker room through the gallery. We needed to sit down again in the classroom. But now we're at the departure gate. We're at the departure gate, everyone. Airports are strange places, aren't they? They're the happiest and the saddest places in the world. You see someone come off a flight, and their darling is there waiting for them. Oh, you're almost jealous, aren't you? I'm thinking some nights Isabel and I should do a date night just in the airport. Make it up. I wrecked the thing. I've absolutely wrecked the place. I don't know what. They're the happiest places in the world. And yet, it can be the saddest places in the world. Because while one couple are greeting, hugging, and loving, there's another couple and crying. Have you ever gone through security and you see someone in front of you and they keep looking over their shoulder? And they're looking at a loved one who's, they're not leaving and just getting in the car. They're not a cheapo trying to think about the parking. I could save 50 cents if I go now. No, they're looking for that last glimpse, that last wave, tears coming down. Passports ready. Boarding passes out. It's covered in tears. Can I say snot? Paul's in the departure gate. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. As a Jew, he had experienced it and watched it so many times. And the time of my departure is near. They've announced it at the gate. Flight eternity. It's about to leave. And he said, I need to write that young boy a letter. I wrote to him before, but I need to write one more time. I have fought the good fight. Sir, madam, you're here tonight. Thank you for fighting the good fight. Look at me. Thank you for fighting the good fight. Anyone here had to fight? You've just had to fight. It's not been easy. I fought the good fight. I've finished the race, and I have kept the faith. My goodness, if we could just do those three. I mean, you don't need to be genius, everyone. All you have to do is fight the fight, finish the race, and keep the faith. Wow, God will go, wow, well done, good and faithful servant. That's all Paul did, those three things. Not rocket science. Neither is in store for me a crown of righteousness. And that's beautiful, everyone. Think about this. If you're struggling in faith, you're having to push through, if you're fighting the fight, if you're running the race, you feel tired, you're trying to keep the faith, there is a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that what, everybody? This is why the early church were so radical. They lived somewhere between his resurrection and his return. And I think we do really good at resurrection once a year. Yay! I think maybe we should have a return Sunday every year. Yes? He's coming back, everybody. Yes? On that day. And listen to this. And not only to me, the Apostle Paul, but to everyone at Mount Hermon. Everyone at Mount Hermon who longs for his appearing. And you know, sometimes I think to myself, when was the last time I really longed for his appearing? Like really, I went, Jesus, just wish you'd come today. And I want all my friends, and I want all my family, I want all my neighbors to become Christians, but I want to see you. I long for your appearance. The only thing that I want, Lord Jesus, is you. I went and looked at a new car the other night that slightly tempted me, but it's not what I long for. I long for his appearing. Do you ever sometimes get to that point in this world, you just go, this is a strange place. I love the people in it, but I long for him. Paul was longing, and he said there are a whole bunch of other people longing for his appearing. My mother hasn't been too well recently, and God bless her, 75, she's just the best. She's got the Irish wit about her, she's sharp. And she's had a lot of doctor's appointments, and my dad told me about one recently. He was talking to the doctor. My dad would talk to the wall and get a response out of it. My dad would talk to anyone, got the blarney. And they were talking about medicine and how it's making life longer. You know what the doctor said to him? It's not that we're living longer nowadays. We're just taking longer to die. A cheery chap. It's not that we're living longer. It's just that we're taking longer to die. I thought to myself, oh dear God. I don't want to take longer to die. I want to live longer. That life we heard about this morning, Zoe. I want to live longer. Look at me, everyone. I'm thrilled to be born again. I'm just thrilled to be born at all. I'm glad to be alive. I know Christ, the hope of glory. He's in us, everybody. When my second son was about 9 years old, we went on a trip. We were taking a flight, and we needed to go from Dublin to Brussels in Belgium. And I don't know if you know what this is like, but I got four kids. And getting four kids through an airport, oh my, Moses had it easy, everybody.
At least he had a big old cloud and a pillar of fire for everyone to follow, and he had a magic rod. Isabel and I were nearly... How many parents know that once you go on vacation, you actually need a vacation to recover from your vacation? Yes, you know what I'm saying? Well, this is the start of the vacation, just getting all those kids through your airport, through security, and all of that. And he's just getting them on. And then I'm just like, come on, get on the flight. They've called us, get on the flight. And I'm running them down. And then we get on the plane, and we're just like trying to find the seat. You know what, like when you haven't got allocated seating? It's like, Jesus, please, secure a row for us. And my second boy, Dan, 9 years old, he's saying, Dad. And I'm going, son, just give me a minute. We'll talk to you in a second. Dan, I'll look at your Game Boy in a second. Dad, just get in the seat. Put your seatbelt on. Get that life jacket. Chew on it. Do anything. Just sit there. Come on, everyone. Just sit down. Just get in the road. And he goes, Dad. And I went, what is it? And he went, we're on the wrong flight. And I went, don't be so stupid. We're on the wrong flight. We're going to Birmingham, not Alabama, because I'll be like, Birmingham, England. Birmingham, England is not Brussels, Belgium. And I went, no, but it says on her ticket. He said, Dad, the woman just said Birmingham. And I said, where's this flight going? She's going, Birmingham. I said, thank you, son, you're a genius. Why didn't you say something earlier? What's this about, everyone? It's about preach the gospel. What was that about? I think it's about Paul saying to Timothy, son, you're on the right flight. We're going the right way. Everyone look at me. When we're true to the gospel, we're still on the right flight. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. That's what we're here for. That's what we're called to do, is to preach the gospel. I got to finish in 2 minutes. Is that correct? Is that okay? I got 2 minutes. Why should we preach the gospel? Pastor Rick Warren pulled a whole bunch of people together last week because he was really concerned about race relations in America. And this whole white supremacy thing. People, it's evil. I grew up in Northern Ireland. When one community starts thinking they're better than another community, it's hellish. When we all carry the image of God. And we're in this room, 40, 50 different leaders around the nation. We've talked about how we got here. We're now talking about solutions. How do we get out of this? How do we get out of this mess? Lots of people have said lots of things. Leading leaders from around the nation. Privileged just to be there. Towards the end of the afternoon. What should we do to help this? Bishop Ulmer from LA. I don't know if you've ever heard him preach. African-American pastor. Huge church in LA. Man of God. We had him at Thrive, our leadership conference, twice in the last year. Oh my goodness. When he speaks, everyone drops their pen, takes their shoes off. It's like that. It's like the voice of God. You can hear the choir start humming behind him. It's incredible. He just has something about him. And this is what he said. I have a strategy. And I think that there's one thing we should keep doing. And we're all like, quickly. And he said, we should continue to preach the gospel. Good point. Continue to preach the gospel. Older, wiser man to young, crazy guy. Write that down. And then he filled up everyone. He got emotional. The whole room was moved. And he went, when I was 10 years old, my daddy wanted to take me on a boat trip. We got the tickets. We walked up the very short gangway towards the boat, and a white official on the boat stopped us. He said, no, you two can't come on this boat. My daddy pulled out the tickets and said,
But we've got tickets. I bought a ticket for me and I bought a ticket for my boy. And that official racially abused him in the worst terms, in the vilest possible way. He said, my father and I, we had to turn around because that man had put his finger in my daddy's face and said, you are not getting on this boat. And he said, I was 10 years old. From that moment, I hated white people. I hated white people. Hated them. Until a few years later, I opened up my dark heart, my hateful heart, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And his light flooded my heart. The darkness left. The hate left, love came in, and light came in, and I started loving white people and all people. This is what he said, and I think we should continue to preach the gospel because it works. Mount Hermon, since 1906 to 2017, you've preached the gospel. You've raised up preachers of the gospel, guys and girls. They've left here. They've gone local. They've gone around the world. Can I say, do it until that day, until he comes, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much.